I want to start off, is this on?
Yep. I want to start off by reading from the Declaration of Independence. It says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. And that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Prudence, indeed, will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes. Accordingly, all experience has shown that mankind is more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations, pursuing invariably the same object, evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, it is their duty to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security." Now, that might be an interesting opening for a Mother's Day message, but what I want us to bring our attention to is there is a difference between the divine rights of kings and the divine rights of man theology, right? The divine rights of kings says that God's authority goes directly to the king, and whatever the king says, God says. And to disobey the king is to disobey God, right? That's the view of divine rights of kings. So whatever the king says, we must do it, right? Because we are to be obedient to God. The divine rights of man theology says that no, the right of the king comes through the people. And the people have to consent to the king's rule. And that even the king must obey God. The king is not the same level as God. The king is down at the level of the people. And the people must consent. That's really important for us to understand, because what I want us to help is to kind of take that same pattern and transfer it over to God's purpose for the family. And I believe that will help us to understand, which is my desire, for us to understand God's purpose for women. Now, I was recently at the pastor's conference, or pastor's retreat down in Kansas City, and that was a couple weeks ago, and we were sitting around visiting about our wives, and one of the pastors says to this other pastor, he says, do you let your wife get the last word in an argument? And he says, it doesn't matter to me as long as she gets to the last word. Okay, now that never really happened. That was just supposed to be a joke. It was kind of funny, but not really that funny. Okay. We're going to be talking about God's purpose for women. The first purpose that God has is for the woman to be a companion for the man. And we're going to take a little bit of time to look at Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. We see in Genesis chapter 1 that God made woman in His image. Genesis 1:27 says, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. So God created man, which is just a word for mankind. God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. So the woman is created in whose image? In God's image. And the woman reflects God. Genesis chapter 2 tells us that God created woman especially for man. Genesis 2:20 through 24, God brings all the animals before Adam. And it says, "So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him." And I want us to see what God is doing here, right? God could have created a woman, right? And just brought her along with the rest of the animals, right? He could have done that. "Okay, Eve, trot out there. It's your turn to get named," right? But he didn't, right? He brings all these animals, and they're probably coming in two by two, right? Maybe not. Maybe he's just coming in bringing one. But the point is, he brings in all the animals, and they're supposed to reproduce after what? After their own kind, right? And to be fruitful and to multiply. And Adam sees all the cattle. He sees all the birds. He sees all the beasts of the field. But there's nobody for him. There's no companion for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. Right? And today we say he would put him under. Right? That's what we do when we administer, what's that word? Anesthesia? Yeah. We cause people to go into a deep sleep. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. Now, I'm guessing that the Lord told Adam exactly what he was going to do. Either that, or he told him exactly what he did. But either way, Adam recognized and said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Right? They are to be intimately united together, to be companions. Right? Eve was taken out of Adam and made from his rib. They are one. She is his flesh, the flesh of my flesh. God created Eve especially for Adam. God created woman especially for man. And I think it's very important that we understand that God did not create Eve to be like Adam. They're different, with different purposes. Next, we see the fall of man. Of course, we know that God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, and the serpent tempted Eve. They chose to sin. They hid because they felt shame. And now God is coming and saying, "Hey, what's going on down here?" In chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, it says, or 11 through 13, it says, "And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?' And then the man said," typical response from the man, right? "Well, it's that woman who you gave to be with me. She gave me of the tree, and I ate." It's like, hey, I'm not responsible here. Right? And the Lord God said to the woman, well, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, I did it, right? No. No, it's that serpent that deceived me, and then I ate, right? We always got a good excuse. And so we see the fall of man. The man is supposed to be the what? The head. And what did Adam say? I'm responsible? No. He said, she's responsible. And so, now we have the curses. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat the herb of the field, and in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. How many of the living? All of them, yeah. There wasn't anybody else. There's no other humans out there except for Adam and Eve. Now I want to make four quick points here that I want us to recognize from this story. What did Adam say to God when God said, what happened? Did you eat of that fruit that I commanded you not to eat? He said, the woman whom you, what? You gave me. Right? This woman was a gift from God. Right? Adam's wife, Eve, was not something he went out and conquered. Right? He didn't sterilize or tase her and bring her back and domesticate her. Right? This was a gift from God, a special creation for Adam. This was something that God did to please himself on Adam's behalf. The woman was a gift from God. It was the woman that you gave me. Next, we see that Adam listened to his wife instead of God. Right? Because you have heeded the voice of your wife. Now, does that mean we should never listen to our wife? Yes. No, I'm just joking. But when God says this and the wife says this, we had better listen to God. Right? Can I get an amen on that one? Adam failed to be obedient to God and instead listened to his wife who was giving in to temptation. And so he was cursed because of that. He did not fulfill his responsibility. We see that Adam and Eve are both cursed by sin, and that sin has impacted the natural fidelity of women. The curse on the woman is pain in childbearing. And some people want to say, well, maybe it was always going to be painful in childbearing, and the pain of the curse is actually just the pain that sin causes, right? When you have a child and instead of following God, they wander off into sin. Does that cause pain for parents, for mothers? Absolutely. I'll say all the above on that one, but the second part, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. What does that mean? I believe it means that part of your sinful nature as a woman, part of the curse is that your desire shall to be in charge of your husband. You will want to rule over him. And if you look at Genesis chapter 4, verses 7, it's the same language, right? God says that sin is that lying at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. And so sin and the curse of sin has impacted the natural fidelity of women. And so we see a lot of women saying the best thing you can do is get control of the marriage, be treated just as equal as your husband, and to basically just be equal partners. And I really don't believe that that is God's design for marriage, nor do I believe that is the happiest place your marriage will find. Because I believe that God has laid out in Scripture that there are different roles in marriage. There's a role for the man, and there is the role for the woman. And we already talked about it. The man is the head, is supposed to be the head. Right? 1 Corinthians 11:3, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. And so we have God the Father, right? And He provides a vision and authority, and the Son submits to that vision and authority. And He, in accordance with God's, the Father's will, produces a vision and exercises authority over mankind or man. And man comes into submission to Christ's will and vision. And then He produces His will and vision based off of Christ's will and vision. And the woman comes along and says, yeah, I'm willing to help you with that. I think that's a great idea. And so the wife's role is then to what? If man is the head, the woman is the... Well, you probably don't remember that story from my history teacher. My history teacher, when he got married, he got into the limo. He turns to his wife, his newfound wife of 10 minutes, and she says, honey, I just want to make sure that you know that I'm the head in this relationship. And as long as you're okay with that, we can proceed. And she says, that's not a problem for me at all. You're the head, I'm the neck. Right? And the neck turns the head, whichever way it wants to, right? No. The man is the head under the head, right? And so he receives authority and vision from Christ, and he goes out and represents God's authority on earth. 1 Corinthians 11:7 through 12 says, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as women came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. And so we see here that man is God's image of authority on earth. And what is women's role? Well, the woman's role is to serve, right? To submit. And it's like, okay, Pastor, nothing new there. Thank you for that reminder. But let's look at the virtuous woman in Romans or in Proverbs chapter 31. What is she doing, right? She is a woman who is serving, right? Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts in her. Why does the husband trust her? Because they're united in a common vision, right? And she's serving it. She's willingly serving his will. And he trusts her. And so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar, and she also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion of her for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all of her household is clothed with scarlet. And she makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the... Now, is this woman just staying at home and cleaning the kitchen? No. This is a woman who is very much productive, very accomplished, very wealthy, very hardworking, has a lot of responsibility. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth and what does she speak? Gossip? No. She speaks wisdom. And on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household. And she does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her, many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Why? Is it because she has more beauty than all the other women? Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Right? In the gates is the public setting. That's where the public meets. That's where the public business takes place. Let her own works praise her in the public eye. This woman is amazing because she's figured out two things. One, her job is to serve the Lord. That's her job. Her job is to serve the Lord. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears her husband will be praised. No, not her husband. A woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Your purpose is to serve God. And I think women have a natural desire to serve. They enjoy serving. God has wired them that way. There's a story of a little girl. She was trying very hard to take care of her mother who was not feeling well. And she did everything to make her mom feel as comfortable as she could. And she quietly went to the kitchen, and she had seen her mother make hot tea for her father when he was not well. And so she was going to make some hot tea for her mom who was not feeling good. And she brought back a saucer and cup, and she took the tea into the bedroom where her mom was, and she gave it to her. And the mother said, "I didn't know you knew how to make tea." And the little girl, I'm sure she was about Melody's age, and just beamed with pride as she told her mom how she made the tea. She explained, "I boiled the water and the tea leaves together just like you always do." The mother listened attentively while sipping the tea. And the girl continued her story by saying, "But I couldn't find the little strainer thing, and so I used the fly swatter instead." And her mom nearly spit out the tea as she explained, "You used the fly swatter." And the little girl comforted her mother by saying, "Oh, don't worry, Mom. I used the old fly swatter so the new one wouldn't get messed up." Here's the new part. Here's the part I want you to take away. A woman's purpose, I believe, is to be a physical representation of God's blessing. A woman's job is to be a physical representation of God's blessing. What do I mean by that? I do not mean that the wife is the source of blessing. Just like a man's authority does not come from himself. A man's authority, if it's rightly exercised, comes from God, comes from Christ. The man is supposed to exercise headship underneath Christ. We are not to serve our own will, but Christ's will. But a man is not the authority to himself. Right? When I was single, I could tell everybody underneath of me what to do. And that was nobody except for myself. It was just me, right? And I'd tell myself, "Hey, Michael, why don't you go do something?" Right? And I'd be like, "Yeah, let's do it." Right? But once you become a husband, now you have something to be the head over. And there is a responsibility to be the head under Christ. Christ is my head, right? So let's look at this. Number one, a wife is a good thing and represents God's blessing. Proverbs 18:22, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Where do we have an example of that? How about Adam and Eve, right? God said, "It's not good for a man to be alone. I'm going to make somebody suitable, a companion for him." And he made the woman. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. What is the wife to the man? It is the representation of God's blessing. Right? That's what that verse says. That the wife is the thing by which the man obtains favor, right? Now, that favor is not from the wife. The favor is from God. That's who we should be seeking the favor from. But the wife is the representation of God's blessing to the man. Proverbs 12:4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. But she who causes shame is like rottenness to his bones. Now, I'm not going to take a poll as to where we're at here, but just like we can have crappy husbands who are crappy heads, right? And don't do a very good job of exercising their authority, and instead of serving Christ, they just serve themselves. And the wives are like, what in the world did I ever do to myself to marry this guy? There are also crappy wives. And rather than being a good thing, they're like rottenness in your bones. Now, I've never had rottenness in my bones, but I'm guessing that's not a pleasant experience. But an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. She is something that brings him honor and glory. Proverbs 19:14 says, houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers. But a prudent wife is from who? A prudent wife is from the Lord. The wife is a representation of God's blessing. How does she bless her husband? How does she represent God's blessing? Because she is there to serve her husband. And she serves her husband as to the Lord. When I was in Kansas City, I had a lot of different jobs. I went from job to job to job for a while. And one of my jobs, I worked for a employment agency. Okay? And that employment agency would hire me to go and work for somebody else. Right? And sometimes it was a very short-term thing, and sometimes it was a longer-term thing. I had one job where I was working for the employment agency, and under the employment agency, I worked for Embark. And it was, I don't know, almost a year, 6 months, something like that. It was quite a long time that I worked for them, right? But who did I work for? I worked for the employment agency, and I worked for the employment agency by going and serving the people at Embark, right? Well, a wife is to go and serve God. Her job is to serve God. And she does that by serving her husband. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. There's a lady, Rebecca Van Noord. She says, a Proverbs 31 woman is hard to find, but it isn't for a lack of effort. She's been the topic of more than a few Bible studies. She can be recognized by her many positive traits, strong, courageous, and trustworthy. She is hardworking, discerning, giving, dignified, business savvy, wise, and kind. If we're looking for a vice or an Achilles heel, we'll have to turn to another passage in the Old Testament. As we look through the list of qualities, though, it's hard to check them all off, even for a type A personality. But the key to understanding the list of characteristics isn't found in what we can attain. It's found in the last verse, the crux of the poem. The crown of the woman's wisdom isn't her charm or her beauty or even her ability to get things done. It is her fear of Yahweh. This relationship with God guides all of her actions. A woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And I can tell you, going to our home and doing Bible study there, you know how many times I heard that my father taught me about faith and religion and about Jesus compared to how many times my mom or my grandma taught me about Jesus? I honestly don't even remember ever hearing anybody say, "My father taught me about Jesus." But over and over and over again, it was my mom, it was my grandma. A woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Our world tells us that women are at a disadvantage because they have not been endowed with the role of representing God's authority. And what they should do is to try to be on equal authority with their husband. And that will provide them worth, happiness, whatever. God says, no, you will be most blessed when you are willing to be obedient to God and to serve Him by serving your husband. I'm not excusing his misbehavior, nor am I excusing yours, but the point is that God created this relationship, this formula, that the king rules over the people give their consent. And your consent should represent God's blessing. When you tell your husband, yes, let's do it, it should be because first and foremost, you believe that's what God wants you to do. Or at least that it's within His will. But what if he makes a mistake? What if he fails? What if he messes it up? Right? What if? And then if you've actually been married for any length of time, it's not what if, it's when, right? Because that's what he does. He just goes out there and messes everything up. And there's this thing that just creeps into women called fear. What if I can't fix it? What if there's not enough money in the bank to fix the problem? Right? What if the problem is too big? I can't cover it up. I can't control it. What am I going to do then? 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6 says, "Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some of them do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear," which in this means respect. "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging of the hair, wearing of gold, putting on the fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord," meaning authority, "whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." Now, what does that mean? How can you be not afraid with any terror if you're married to a guy, right? Knowing that he's just going to go out there and mess everything up, because that's what we do. Well, I think if you understand that your role is to be the physical presence of God's blessing. God's blessing does not come through fear. It comes through faith. Your job is to be an encouragement, a reminder, to walk in faith and to consent to your husband's good choices and encourage him in that way so that he and you can receive God's blessing. And so we have the man who represents God's authority and the woman who is the physical manifestation of God's blessing on earth. And the two come together as one to be enacted as a beautiful picture of harmony and peace and unity and love and goodness. I was talking to a guy this week. I'm not going to say who it was. But he says, "Why won't my wife just do what I tell her to do? She wants me to ask her." Right? Instead of just saying, "Hey, do this," she wants me to say, "Please." I'm just like, "Oh, that's not a lot to ask." Women bring grace and beauty and love. This world would be a different place without women. And it's not just in the family. It's not just in the marriage, right? It's in all of society, all of culture, right? What would this church be without the women in this church? It would be a different place. Probably nobody would come because it wouldn't be a very lovely place, right? But it is lovely because we have women who are willing to serve. Now, when it comes to the church, the wonderful thing is we are all in that role of service, right? Because as a collective, we are the bride of Christ, right? And we come here to serve God. Why? Because He's worth serving, right? He's awesome. And we want to serve Him. We want to honor Him. We want to please Him. And so men and women alike come into this organization and take on that role of recognizing this is what God's doing and I'm going to serve Him by what? Participating, right? By giving my approval and by walking in it, right? We come here, right? We consent that this is God's will. So, wives, I hope that is an encouragement to you that you represent God's blessing in your marriage. Make sure that you are approving the things that God blesses. Make sure that you are pursuing God's blessing in your life and in your family's life. And men, don't seek your wife's blessing. Seek God's blessing. Your wife is the manifestation of God's blessing. Seek His will. Don't turn your wife into an idol. That will destroy her. But allow her to serve you as a blessing from our Lord and our Savior. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we set apart this day each year to recognize our mothers, we know that mothers are wives. And Lord, they are a blessing from You. And Lord, sometimes we have not honored our wives the way we should. We have not treated them like a blessing from God. We have mistreated them. And because of that, sometimes they become bitter, hurt, angry, frustrated. And if we're honest, I think sometimes God feels that way towards us because of our actions. And so, Lord, I pray that You would challenge us as men to serve our Lord and Savior in such a way that it would be blessing, and that wife would desire to come under our leadership and authority and to serve us, because what we desire is good, what we command is right, and that we're merciful and gracious. So Lord, I pray that you would help us as men to be that head that we are supposed to be, and that our wife's service and presence is a blessing to the both of us. And Lord, I know that we're all sinners. Nobody lives that out perfectly yet. But that's the challenge that we have. And so I want to thank you, Lord, for the wife that I have been given, a wonderful blessing to me. Not only does she serve me very well, but she also has given me 7 wonderful, beautiful children. And Lord, we know that that comes from you. And so we honor you for that as well. We are so blessed. Lord, help us to continue to walk in your way so that we might continue in your blessing. And Lord, I pray that you would help the wives not to live in the fear of the future, but to serve and love you with all of their hearts, to trust you that no matter what comes, you will watch over us, and so that they can bless with their whole heart and not leave any room for fear. Pray this in Jesus' name.